The lesson this morning I have titled, Friendship with God. As you think about that title and what it makes you think about and how it makes you feel, it might seem at first to be something that's a little bit flowery, a little bit frivolous, you know, something light. And I hope that by the time that we get to the end of this lesson that you'll realize that this is not a light or flowery topic at all. But you might think about your relationship with God in a variety of different ways. If you think about how you live in submission to Him, you might think of Him as your King. You subject yourself to His will, and you are dedicated to carrying out His will in your life for His glory. If you think about Him as the one that you go to for safety or security, you might think of Him as your rock or your fortress or your shield. You go to Him when you are looking for peace and protection. If you think about how you have been brought into His family, you might think about God as your Father. You look to Him for your inheritance and as your role model. And all of those are very biblical ways for us to think about our relationship with God, and all of those are good. And whenever we think about the way that we relate to God, we ought not to think that we have to choose one dynamic and exclude others. But one dynamic of our relationship with God that might seem too informal to really believe is that we can enjoy friendship with God. It's an idea that philosophers have thought of in times past as being just unthinkable. How could we relate to an eternal God, to an almighty, transcendent, omnipotent, omniscient being as a friend? When we think about friends, typically friends are the people that we have things in common with. But God in His holiness is so far above us, how could we think about Him as a friend? But in fact, there are two people in the Old Testament who are explicitly said to have been friends with God. I'll give you a minute to see if you can work out the Bible trivia in your mind. The first that we'll talk about is Abraham. Abraham is actually called a friend of God a few different times in the Bible. One of them is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah at the time, and he prays and he mentions this. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? It's an interesting way for Jehoshaphat to think about Abraham's relationship with God. But this wasn't just Jehoshaphat's opinion of Abraham. God Himself acknowledges this relationship in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 in verse 8. He says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In both places, we see that God's special relationship with His covenant people is something that is traced back to His special relationship with one man, Abraham. And in multiple places, Abraham is called a friend of God. Now, the other example of friendship with God that we see in the Old Testament is the example of Moses. And I want to read a few verses here with you in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 in verse 7. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now this is really an amazing scene, isn't it? You've got tension in the camp. Everybody can feel and everybody can see that Moses has this very unique relationship with God. He has a special closeness to God. And the rest of the people are depending on this special relationship. Earlier, when Moses had gone up on the mountain and he had received the commandments from God, remember, all the people in the camp heard the voice and they were terrified and they were like, "Moses, would you please go talk to God for us? Like, this is too much for us." And so they've been depending on Moses' special relationship with God. And now that they're here at the camp, you can feel the tension that Moses goes out to meet with God in this tent of meeting, and all of the people are standing at the doors of their tents, and they're watching from a distance. I wonder what that would have been like. I wonder what the people of Israel thought when they saw Moses go out and talk to God face to face like this. You think that some of them might have been afraid? You know, some of them maybe were glad that it was Moses and not them. You know, they were glad for Moses to go up on the mountain. They didn't want to be the ones to do that, and they were forbidden from it, in fact. Do you think, though, that maybe some of the people of Israel might have wished that they could have a relationship with God like that? When you read this text, does it make you want to have a relationship with God like that? A closeness, an intimacy, not sacrificing anything with reverence or fear or trembling or worship that he is worthy of, but with all of the reverence and the fear, a closeness to be able to hear him and see him. This is a special relationship. And when the presence of God descended in the pillar of cloud, everyone would worship from a distance, even at their own tents. They would bow down and worship. And it says God would speak, or Moses would speak with God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses dies in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says in verse 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And so clearly, friendship with God is possible. As unbelievable as it might seem that we could have friendship with God, it's been demonstrated to be possible. So what exactly does it mean to be friends with God? And what I want to propose is that friends, generally speaking, are people who want to know each other and choose to have a personal relationship. Friends are people who want to know each other and choose to have a personal relationship. That's who your friends are in this life. They're the people that you have a mutual desire to know and understand and be involved with in each other's lives. And you can see that in God's relationship with Abraham and Moses. We just saw how Moses would go out to his tent of meeting and he would pursue this face-to-face interaction with God. It wasn't enough that Moses simply knew about God, but he knew God. He knew him as a person. He came to understand him. He listened to the words that he said. And of course, Moses did not have perfect knowledge of God. Moses didn't have a perfect relationship with him. He is a man, after all. But at the end of Exodus 33, he actually goes and he asks God if he could understand him more fully. The request in Exodus 33:18 is, "Please show me your glory." Moses was utterly impressed with God, and he wanted nothing more than to understand him more deeply for himself. And you know what the most amazing part of this whole thing is? Is that God responds to Moses. God cares enough about his relationship with Moses to open up to him, to reveal himself to Moses in a powerful way. You know, sometimes you want to be friends with somebody, and unfortunately, they just like won't even give you the time of day. You ever had that experience? Like maybe when you were in like middle school, you know, you wanted to be friends with a certain group of people, and they just didn't want you to sit at their lunch table. Or like maybe some of you guys would like to meet your favorite athlete or your favorite musician, you know, and so like you could send them a message on social media and say, "Hey, I'm going to be over at Panera Bread for lunch if you want to join me." Don't hold your breath, you know. They probably aren't going to show up. And the most amazing thing about this relationship, this friendship, is not just that Moses desires friendship with God, but that God responds to Moses. God wants to have this intimacy with him. That's what makes it so amazing. And so because of this desire to know and be known by each other, Moses comes to understand God in a special way and have a personal relationship with him that can only be described as friendship. Let me show you another example with Abraham. It's in Genesis 18. Now, remember, this is when the Lord appears to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and there were three men who appeared. And we can sort of deduce by the end of this chapter that two of those men must have been angels, and one of them was an appearance of the Lord himself. But they appear to Abraham and to Sarah, and they prepare a meal for them to refresh themselves. And remember, this is the time that they tell Abraham and Sarah that about this time next year, Sarah will have a son, and Sarah laughs about that. But look at what happens in verse 16. It says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.'" I think this is such an interesting detail in the story. That these men have appeared to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord has appeared to them to tell them this good news that they're going to have a child. And then the Lord is about to go and do the next thing that he's going to do, which is to actually obliterate Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And it's like God has something pull at his heartstrings, you know? Like as he's about to leave, it's almost like he feels like he owes Abraham this information. He's compelled to tell him about what his plans are. "Before I go do what I will do, I should let Abraham know first." That's the language of friendship, you know? That's the way you feel about people that you're friends with. If you were going to make some major change in your life, you know, say that you were about to get married, or say that you're about to make some major career change, or say that you were getting ready to move away, you would probably tell some people first, you know? Like you wouldn't just let people show up to work or show up to church or show up to wherever and realize like, oh, you're not there because you moved away without telling anybody. You would tell people first. And the people that we tend to tell about major plans that we have are our friends. We want to let them know. You wouldn't necessarily tell the person who bags your groceries or, you know, the person who changes your oil, but you would tell your friends what your plans are. I think that tells us something about the way God feels about Abraham. But friendship with God involves another element too. Because what we've seen so far is that friendship means that two people want to know each other and they choose to have a personal relationship with each other. But friendship with God takes it to another level. There is a unique element to friendship with God. And we see that in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, look at what James says beginning here in verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, the point that James makes about Abraham's relationship with God is that his friendship with God involved the obedience of faith. Now, we might hear that, and if we're thinking about our human friendships, we might think, well, that doesn't sound quite right, you know? Like, I've got human friends, and sometimes they tell me what they think I should do or even what they want me to do, and I'm not compelled to obey them, you know? We're not compelled to obey our friends, but James brings in this idea that Abraham was called a friend of God, and his friendship involved obedience. And see, that's what makes friendship with God unique. If you are a friend of God, you will believe him enough to do what he says. You'll trust him enough to be obedient to his wishes. And when you think about it, how could it be any other way? How could you come to have a close and personal and intimate relationship with a God who is unimaginably perfect, unimaginably holy, and then when you find out what his will is, just be like, no thanks. See? Friendship with God must involve obedience. If we're deeply and intimately connected to a perfect being like God, then when we know what he wants us to do, then we're going to do it. We're going to be obedient to it. So if we don't believe God enough to obey him, then the reality is we're not his friend. I want to look at Psalm 25 with you for a moment. This was the reading that Brent gave us at the beginning. Psalm 25 in verse 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Now, if you're paying close attention, you might notice that doesn't sound like what Brent read earlier. And that's because Brent probably read from New King James or some other translation. But this is the way the ESV translates this verse. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. That word friendship is translated the secret of the Lord in many translations. And the Hebrew word is the word sowed. Literally, it means secret counsel. And I think friendship is an excellent translation in the context. Because your friends are the ones that you share your secrets with, you know. Your friends are the ones that you reveal yourself to in a way that you don't just reveal yourself to everybody. You've developed a relationship with them where you tell them secret information. And so the point is that if you want to be God's friend, if you want to know his secrets, then you have to fear him. You have to come to see him for his transcendent holiness, for his perfect goodness. You have to come to be in awe of who he is as a person. And then you know. Then you understand. Then you receive his will fully. See, the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more we grow in both love and fear. They're not exclusive of one another. The more we love Him, the more we fear Him. The more that we see His holiness, the more that we fall down on our feet, fall down on our faces, realizing how far short we fall of His glory, but the more impressed we are and the more motivated that we are to pursue Him even more. Love and fear go together. And so our affections grow along with our humility, and obedience is the natural result of a relationship like that. The rest of the psalm shows us that. If you look at the way the psalm begins, Psalm 25 in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." You see that? When we see God for who He is, when we love Him for who He is, we trust Him enough. We trust Him enough to obey Him. Look at verse 4 and 5. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Friendship with God can't be separated from obedience. And this is the kind of heart that we see in Moses, going out to the tent of meeting, seeking the Lord's face, wanting to hear from Him, wanting to understand Him, and not just so that they could just be buddies, but so that he could understand His will because he believes in it and he wants to follow it. That's what friendship with God looks like. And when you think about how human friendships affect us, it helps us to understand how friendship with God will affect us on an even deeper level. You know, there's a lot in the scriptures about friendship, particularly in Proverbs. Think about a few of these proverbs that we typically think about applying to human friendships, and think about how much more true they are in our friendship with God. What about Proverbs 13 in verse 20? "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." How many scriptures are there that warn us about the kind of company that we keep? The New Testament tells us evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, quoting from some of these principles that we see in Proverbs. You know, you hang out with people that are shallow and worldly and sinful, don't be surprised if you start to become shallow and worldly and sinful. But if you start hanging out with people that are spiritually minded, you start associating with people who think deeply, who live their lives intentionally, who are wanting to serve God and serve others, it'll have an impact on you. And if that's true in our human relationships, if that's true in our human friendships, then how much more potential is there for transformation in a friendship with God? To be friends with the one who is truly good, truly wise, and truly holy. What about Proverbs 27 in verse 6? "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." You ever have a good friend that tells you things that are hard to hear? It takes a good friend to tell you stuff like that. You know, acquaintances are people that just sort of talk in casual niceties, you know. You know, if you're just an acquaintance with somebody, maybe they say something to you and you think like, I'm just going to kind of like let that slide because it's kind of uncomfortable to talk more deeply about it. But a friend, a faithful friend, is somebody who calls your attention to the things that are hard that you need to hear. Doesn't God do that for us? Don't we read things in God's word sometimes that are hard for us to hear? Things that wound us deeply, things that challenge our self-image and, you know, correct us in the path that we're on. Why do we read things like that in God's word? Because He's a good friend. because he tells us what we need to hear. He's willing to tell us hard things because sometimes the hard things are the good things. And he knows that we need to hear it. What about Proverbs 27 in verse 9? Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You know, the other thing about having good friends that tell you what you need to hear is that they might say hard things, but they say it with love. They say it in a way that you know that they have your best interest at heart. They're not just relishing being able to just beat you over the head and make you feel bad. No, but they say what they are wanting to say because they love you. And when we understand that, we seek words like that. We want words like that. How much more receiving the words of God? When we have friendship with God, we'll relish his earnest counsel. We'll welcome the refreshing sweetness of knowing his thoughts. Here's one more. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It's kind of like what I was saying before I got into the sermon this morning. You know that God brings us together so that we can sharpen each other, and that happens through these conversations where we challenge each other's thoughts and we see each other's examples and we begin to understand things more clearly and we begin to become more and more the people who we're supposed to be. That's how human friendship works. But friendship with God works like that, except it only works in one direction. We don't sharpen God, but God is sharpening us. And through his word, through a relationship with him, he's making us into what we ought to be. And so, what does it mean to be friends with God? Well, friendship with God means that we want to know each other, that we choose to have a personal relationship with each other, and uniquely, that we trust him enough to do what he says always. Now, Abraham and Moses had remarkable friendships with God. You see in the Bible that their relationships stand out as noteworthy. They're special. They're unique. They're not available to everybody. But let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is that you can have friendship with God too. You can meet God face to face. You can know and be known by him. You can have a personal relationship with God because he has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said about that in John 15. John 15 in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. See, Jesus has given us the opportunity to know God in a way that many people throughout history have only been able to long for. We don't have to stand at the doors of our tents and watch Moses. We get to go to the tent of meeting ourselves. We get to receive revelation from God. We get to know God personally, because when we get to know Jesus, we get to know God. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. See? We're like Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. We're receiving direct revelation from God about his plans and his purposes. We come to understand what his work is all about. He's telling us, he's showing us, and that is being made possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ, his son. Ephesians 1 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus is the plan for the fullness of time. Colossians 2 and verse 3 says that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so here's the astounding thing about knowing Jesus. That by knowing Jesus, you and I become friends of God. And I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying here about this friendship. Jesus is saying, look, here's the difference. Slaves merely follow orders. That's not to say that we're not bondservants of God. We're not slaves of God. We're not servants of God. All of those things are true. We are, but we're not merely slaves. We are not merely following orders. We're not merely being asked to just go do this because I said so. No, we're being told what the plan is. We're being shown what the purpose is. Jesus says, friends get to understand what their master is doing. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is this. You want to understand what the master is doing with you? Look at me. I am the embodiment of what you will become if you abide in me. Don't you get it? God is making you like me. And if you love me, my love for you will compel you to love one another. That's what this is all about. And so one last verse here. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. See, fundamentally, friends are people who want to know each other and choose to have a personal relationship with each other. But friendship with God means getting to know him on a personal level through Jesus Christ and doing what he commands. And in Christ alone, you come to understand what God's glorious plans and perfect purposes are all about. Because when we come face to face with Jesus, we come face to face with God himself. And not only that, but we come face to face with the person that he's making us to become. Through this friendship, we are being made like him. There might be somebody here this morning who realizes that you want to have a relationship with God like that. And if you are outside of Christ, that invitation is open to you, and you can correct that before you leave. You can come to God as an obedient servant. You can come to God as an outsider who wants to be a part of his family. You can come to God as somebody who is weak and weary and heavy laden with all of the anxieties and stresses of this life and the sin and the death that's a part of it. But you can also come to God as somebody who's looking for a friend. Somebody who realizes that he's the best friend that you'll ever have. Somebody who wants to know him, who wants to serve him, who wants to understand him so that you can obey him. And the amazing thing is that if that's what you want in God, he wants that in you as well. You can be a friend of God. If we can help you in some way, please come to the front while we stand together and sing.